Morning. Welcome. Thanks for being here today. If you are a guest with us today, we especially welcome you. And if you're back, maybe for the first time since this whole pandemic thing started, welcome back. We're glad to have you here with us this morning. And it's just always a blessing and an honor to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ on a Sunday morning just to worship our God and our King. Amen. And just so much fun. And so thank you for being here. If you're watching us online, good morning to you. Thank you for being with us. And if you're a guest to you, we welcome you as well and are glad that you're here to check us out this morning. And if you haven't done so yet, you can take your camera app on your phone and point it at the QR code, either on one of those QR codes on the wall or the one that's behind me, and it will bring up a virtual bulletin for you. We have quite an outline today and a lot of scripture to get into, so it'll bring those things up as well as the announcements that we have as well. So we're glad that you're here. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna dive in, right, Callan? All right, here we go. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for the blessing of Sunday. We're just so honored to be here in your presence and to have you with us and among us. And Lord, we just can't thank you enough. It's just a humbling thing to know that the God of all the universe is here with us as we gather to worship you. And I pray that you'll receive our worship well. Father, watch over us as we open up your word and just speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I mentioned Callan because whenever I say dive in, he thinks I'm going to go dive into the baptistry. So I just wanted to make sure he was ready for that. Hey, we're starting a new series today called Let's Get Dirty. And it was a very attractional title that I created, and billboard, if you saw that on the south end of town, just to try to attract people that may not come to church normally to say, hey, I want to come check that out. If a church is going to talk about that, I want to make sure I can go check that out. So that was kind of the whole idea. And of course, we have the bed as our prop on the stage. But we're going to be looking over the next 8 weeks about marriage and relationships and being single, and in particular, starting more next week, what the Song of Solomon has to say about that, okay? So I want to give you just a little bit of preamble, if you will, as to why we're doing this, what all this is stemming from, where we're going with this, and how you, even though you may think that this sermon doesn't relate to me or the series doesn't have anything to do with me, that I'm hoping it might touch your heart to say, yes, I absolutely want to make sure I'm there because I can use this. And God can use me in this, okay? Number one, over the last couple of years in particular, it has just been heartbreaking to see the number of marriages in our church body and in our church community fall apart. It really has been. It's been very tough to have people come into my office, some of them part of the church, some not, and just are looking for encouragement. And sometimes they come when it's way too late, and sometimes it comes and we can try to help patch things up, but it's just been heartbreaking to watch that take place. And as much as I love the adults, whenever this happens and is taking place in front of my eyes, my first place that I go to are the kids. And I'm like, man, what are these kids experiencing? What is this going to do to impact their life down the road? And what are they going to have to go through for this? The other thing that comes to my mind is the future of this church and all the churches in our community, as well as the future of our businesses and our village and our community and all those things. And I think we are going to be a much more solid church and community if our marriages are built on a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And as they go forward, keeping our eyes focused on Him. And so I approached the elders a few weeks ago and I said, listen, I just really want us to become a church that the whole community knows that we love marriage. That we are there for you with your marriage, that we want to walk alongside you, we want to prepare you for marriage for our young people, and we just want to be known as a church that just loves marriage, that celebrates marriage, and does everything that we can do to walk alongside married folks, right? Now, if you're single, a couple of things. Number one, everybody in this room, I'm probably going to use a lot of numbers today, and I have no idea why I said number one and two and three and all that. Anyway, you have somebody in your sphere of influence that probably is going to get married someday or is married right now. So that this information that we're sharing from God's Word, all right, which is always relevant to all of us, you can influence those people, whether it be your nieces, nephews, grandkids, your kids, whatever the case may be. And so this information absolutely is for you. And we're coming to it to this topic from God's Word, which is something that we all should be familiar with anyway. And so this is all going to be relevant information, regardless of the topic, regardless of the chapter that we're in. It's all for our greater body, our greater community, as we go forward, trying to just build a solid foundation for marriages and relationships in our church body and in our community. All right? With that being said, as I mentioned, we have this bed on stage, and if you'll notice, if you look closely, there's caution tape over the top of it this week. And the caution tape is because today we're going to talk about what the Bible says about being single. And being single is a cautionary tale. Being single is a tough thing in our world today. Absolutely. There's some crazy things taking place when it comes to single life, especially if we let it be dictated to us by what we see on television. Right? Being single today, the marriage age is getting much later. It used to be that people get married at 21, 22 years old, and now they're waiting much later. I think the average age is like 28 years old now, when people get married for the first time. And I think that a lot of that has to do with people are saying, let's move in together. Let's try it out first and see if that'll be a good idea. And there's different things taking place in people's mindset, but I think part of it is that they see marriages around them breaking up and breaking down, and they say to themselves, I don't want to go through that. And so they put it off, and they put it off, and they put it off. Well, when I think about the bed and the bedroom, growing up, and you may have, how many of you had to share a bedroom with your siblings? How many of you had to share a bedroom with multiple siblings? Like, all at one time? Yeah. But I would say that during the day, maybe not at night, because you got everybody crammed in there together if you got a small house and lots of kids or whatever. But the bedroom to me was always a place where I could say, okay, I just kind of want to go be alone with my thoughts. And during the day especially, you could go up there and pretty much no one would be there and you could just be alone with your thoughts. And it was a place that you could retreat to, a place that you could just maybe open up a book, or if you like writing in a diary or whatever the case may be. It was just a place that you could be alone that nobody else was welcome into. When it comes to being single, when it comes to the bedroom, the caution tape should be up, because it should be a place that, if you're single, the only place that you should be in there alone, no other adults in there, just you yourself. Because the temptation can be great when it comes to being single in the bedroom with someone in there that you may be kind of fond of, right? And so we have to be cautious about what it looks like, what it means to use our bedroom in a proper way, and to use it for God's glory and His honor. So I'm going to use this as a warning real quick, that if you have kids in here that are of an impressionable age, we are going to be talking about things. The word sex will come out of my mouth, just like it did just then. At 10:30, we have kids programming, but you just may be ready to interpret some of these things when you get home with your kids throughout the week, all right? But with that being said, I want to dive into what the Bible says about being single. What the Bible says about being single. And there are a few verses, a few passages of Scripture that outline for us some instruction that if you are a single person, whether you are just never been married, or whether you're a widow or widower or divorced, there's Scripture that gives us insight as to what God would say to us when it comes to being single, living a single life. All right, so I want to cover some of those things, and then toward the end of the sermon, give a little more practical information where we can help one another, and some charges for you if you are a single person, but how we can influence others as well. The first one I want to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, they were written by this guy named Paul. I think many of us are familiar with this guy named Paul. But what we may or may not know is when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, what we come to understand is it seems like the church is writing letters to Paul, and he's responding to them by answering the questions that they have, and also asking them some questions where they're probably responding as well. And the church in Corinth is a mess. There's one preacher that I like to listen to. He did a whole sermon series called Church Gone Wild, and that was the church at Corinth. They had women that were withholding sex from their husbands, calling them women of the end times. And so those husbands, probably because their wives were not having sex with them, they were going to these shrines and having sex with prostitutes as their outlet, if you will. And so that's the kind of mess that Paul walked into as a church. Imagine if somebody came into this church and they said, Andy, what kind of problems are you dealing with? Well, all of our married women are withholding sex from their husbands, and all the husbands are going to have sex with prostitutes. That's what I'm dealing with today, right? you'd probably run if you were a guest, right? Or you'd say, what? you're right, you guys aren't laughing and smiling enough, all right? I said sex. I told you I'm going to say sex. Off with that, right? And so imagine that. Well, that's what Paul was running into. This church in Corinth was like, hey, Paul, help us with the whole marriage thing. How do I put this? But my wife's been, I haven't had sex in 6 months, right? And so I'm finding this outlet through this other shrine that we can go to where prostitutes are. And you can just imagine Paul's pulling his hair out saying, what am I dealing with in this church? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses some of these issues that are taking place with marriages in this church. And he says this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And so Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know what, if you're single, it's best to just stay that way. Right? It's best to just stay that way. Now, he would go on to say in this passage that because of the current times that we are in, and some people have dismissed that, but I would say there's something to what Paul is saying, that the persecution that was taking place at that time, the oppression that the Romans were doing or exacting, if you will, on the Jewish people, it probably was not an easy time to have a family. Imagine living through the Great Depression, right? And suddenly the stock market fell and jobs were nowhere to be found and you're unemployed and you go home and you have a wife and three kids staring at you and you're like, I have no way to feed them. And that time you probably would have been, you know, if I was a single person, I would have just survived. I would have just figured it out. But when I got a family, that's a whole different responsibility. And so Paul wasn't saying that it's bad to have a family, it's bad to have a spouse. He was just saying in this current time, in this current environment and setting that we have, if you're single, man, if you can handle it, just stay single. Because right now, it'd probably be a good thing for you. Right? How many of you thought before you started having kids, I don't know if I want to raise kids in the world that we live in today? Anybody have that thought come to mind? Yeah. Kind of had that like, man, I don't know, this environment that we're in and what we may have to live with and deal with or go through when it comes to having family. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, in this current environment that we're in, if you can stay single, it's probably better. But notice he didn't just say, stay single. He said, stay as I am. Well, if you follow the life of Paul, right? If you follow the life of Paul, and some think that Paul was actually a divorced man because he was a Pharisee and all Pharisees were married, supposedly, and that some people say that he was probably a divorced guy. We don't know that for a fact, but some have suggested that that may be the case. But anyway, but Paul says he's single, but he isn't just single. He's single, but faithfully serving Jesus. Right? He laid down his life and said, I'm in it to share the gospel. He struck blind one day going to Damascus, and Jesus said, you're persecuting me, knock it off. He goes and he gives his life to Christ and is baptized, and Ananias is there to receive him. And he just goes about, he's a first missionary, and he goes planting churches around the then known world, telling people about Jesus. And so he wasn't just saying, be single. It's be single, but be married to Jesus and the work that he has for you. Be attached to the things that he has in store for you to do. And so Paul is saying to these people in Corinth, you guys are a mess. So if you're single, maybe it'd be a good time to stay single for you if you can handle it, all right? But he would go on to say, if you can handle and deal with the temptation of the lust in your heart. And so he was leaving it out for those that just could not handle the lust and the desire to have sexual satisfaction. He said, you know what, it's better for you to be married. But if you can handle the temptation and be single as I am, it would be a better thing for you. But being single in Paul's eyes was not just about being single and saying that's good. It was about being single and pursuing Jesus. I did a funeral the other day and I was talking about Paul and his letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I said the thing about Paul is that when he was a Pharisee, he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee that took action on what he believed. And then when he found Jesus, he wasn't just a Christian, but he was a Christian that took action on what he believed. And so when it comes to being married or single, if you're going to be single as Paul is single, it doesn't mean to just be a single Christian. It means to be a single Christian and be about the work that God has prepared for us to do. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus shared a very difficult teaching. and one that we'll get to here in a second. But he basically said, if you're a divorced person and you remarry, you're committing adultery. And they questioned Jesus about this, and again, we'll get into that a little bit more later or next week. But in Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12, the disciples asked Jesus, or said to Jesus, if the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. And this is what he said. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. A couple things from what Jesus said. Number one, marriage is not for everybody. When God said in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone, I think he was talking in a broader sense that we can be in community still and not be married. But marriage is good, but it may not be the path and the plan, the story that God has for every single person. But the thing that I caught when Jesus was explaining to the disciples was this. It's better to say stay single than become single because of man's sin. It's better to stay single than to become single because of man's sin. Jesus said some people are eunuchs from birth. So that's someone that God's design for them is not to be married, for whatever reason. It's not his plan for their life. Again, we don't know why. It's just maybe that's what it was. But he says then there are some that become eunuchs because of what man does. I would equate that to somebody that's divorced out of no fault of their own. I had a friend a few churches ago, and he went as far as he possibly could in the court system, even though his wife was unfaithful to him and all these different things happening in her life. He went to the nth degree to say, I am not divorcing my wife because that's not what I believe as a Christian. And finally, the judge looked at him and said, listen, I applaud all your efforts. And this is after, I think, months and all kinds of time in court. He said, I applaud your efforts, but we're in a state where it doesn't matter whether you want it or not. If she wants it, she gets it, right? But this guy was going as far as he could, but he ended up in a situation where no fault of his own because he tried everything that he could. And Jesus said there are going to be some people that are made single at no fault of their own that someone leaves them. He said, but then there are some that are going to make themselves eunuchs, which basically I think he was saying that there are going to be some that decide, I don't want to be married anymore. And they walk away from it. He said, that's going to be the case. And he said, if that's the case, it's better just to stay single. It's better just to stay single than to become single because of the sinful thoughts or actions of another person. 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 16. This is a little bit lengthier of a passage of scripture, but I want you to really listen to this because I think it applies to many people within our church. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So this is Paul talking to a young pastor named Timothy. He's leaving him in Ephesus to start and to lead this church. And he's telling Timothy, don't rebuke older men. Encourage them as if they were your father. Younger men as they're your brothers. Older women as they're your mom. Younger women as their sisters. But do it in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. So if you are a widow and you have family in the area, God would say to your kids, take care of your mom. She took care of you. Wiped your hiney ho and got you your sippy cups and everything else, right? It's time. It's your turn, right? It's time. The tables have turned, as Michael Scott says, as oh, how the turns have tabled. Nobody? I'm the only Office fan. All right. And so he says, if you have kids that are in the area and they're close to you, well, have them take care of you, right? Let them first honor widows or truly widows, all right? Let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return for their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So taking care of our parents who become widows or widowers is honoring to God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, so no family, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And so his instruction to widows is to continually pray night and day and not be self-indulgent, but be about the work of Jesus. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. It sounds like he was saying, keep a list of the widows, because James said that religion that's pure is to take care of widows and orphans in their distress, right? Remember that passage? It says, keep a list of them, you know, enroll a widow if she's not less than 60, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. There's a couple of things in there. One, there's a message to widows and widowers that says, be about the work of Jesus. Because you've lost your spouse, as much as it can hurt, and the mourning takes place to try to get through that, there's still a plan that God has for your life. Still a plan. I can't tell you how many hospital rooms I've been in with older folks, and they say, I just don't know why I'm around anymore. I don't know why I'm still here. And sometimes in their home, and I just look at them and say, apparently God's still got work for you to do. He's still got something for you to do. And wash the feet of the saints, care for the afflicted, devote yourself to every good work. My grandmother Bratton died when she just short of her 90th birthday. But I would always say that she would do more before 9 a.m. than the army would do all day. She was just out. She was mowing her own grass up until the day she died, I think. And she was volunteering in the nursing home, right? She's like 90, you should be in there. Nope, she was volunteering at the nursing home. Alice Babcock, same way, into her 90s. She was volunteering at the nursing home. And she was washing the feet of the saints and caring for the afflicted and devoted herself to every good work. But then he goes on to say, but refuse to enroll younger widows, all right? For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So he's saying to the younger widows, he gives a little broad stereotype, so younger widows may not be friends of Paul at this point. But he says their temptation is to be busybodies and idlers. So it's better for them just to get married so they can take their mind off all that kind of stuff. He says if they're older widows, they've got no one to take care of them. Care for them. But he says to those widows, he's like, there's still work for you to be done. And I would put widowers in that category as well. And he says to younger widows, you know what? It's probably better if you just get remarried, right? Because there's too many things that you can give into temptation of doing things that just are not honoring to God. So go ahead and get remarried, raise a family, be hospitable, and do the things of God. So let me share just a few things from this little lengthy passage. One is priority is on being who God made you to be. The priority is on being who God made you to be. Whether it's being single or single after a long marriage where your husband has passed or your wife has passed, or maybe in a divorce situation, that we still have this priority, this obligation, if you will, to honor God with our life and who we are. When we become so consumed with who my next mate is going to be or who that person that I'm going to be attached to, when that becomes a priority over Jesus, we've gotten off rails. We need to stay focused on being who God made us to be. Again, older singles should counsel younger singles. Washing the feet of the saints. Care for the younger widows. Care for the younger married couples. You have a wealth of experience if you've been married for 30, 40 years, 20 years, and we have couples that are still in their first 10 years of marriage that you can help them. And you can give them advice to help them avoid maybe some of life's potholes when it comes to being married. Younger singles should marry again instead of giving into their passions. So I want to share just some practical things that kind of briefly some other passages of Scripture, kind of an overview of a couple of marriage passages of Scripture, but give some practical things for the different single folks that we have in our body. So for single people that may have marriage ahead of them, Song of Solomon, we're going to jump into more next week. But in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, it says this: I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Don't awaken love before it pleases. If you're a single person and you're thinking, you know, I'd kind of like to get married someday, or if you're a parent of kids, some of the best training that we can give our kids is just to learn how to be patient. How to be patient. It's something that none of us want to do, right? You're all waiting for this to get over so we can go eat somewhere, right? We just don't want to be patient anymore. When it comes to patience, we need to teach our kids about how to delay gratification. We need to help teach them that the best things that come in life are worth waiting for. And we need to teach them how to be patient. We have kids that jump in and out of relationships and they think each one is going to be the one and that there's love there. And they use this love word so frequently and so often that it's lost meaning to so many people. We need to teach our kids to be patient when it comes to love and not let it awaken until it's time. Probably my two favorite marriage passages that I use either in weddings or in premarital counseling are Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the story of God giving Eve to Adam. So we have the first wedding ceremony taking place. And what we find at the beginning of chapter 2 is that God says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so he had all the animals pass in front of him, and Adam got to name all of the animals. And obviously he said no suitable helper was found. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer for us, right? They couldn't talk to him. They couldn't help him work in the garden or anything. They couldn't communicate. They couldn't dig. None of that stuff. And so no suitable helper was found. And so Adam was put into a deep sleep, and God took a rib from Adam's side, not a bone from his head, so she could rule over him, or a bone from his foot so that he could trot all over her, but a bone from her side, and took it out, healed it up, and created woman. And then he gave her to the man, gave her to Adam. And Adam was so excited, he said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. But this is what I read in Genesis chapter 2, is that God the Father made this creation, Eve. And if there was no Adam, he would have cared for her, provided for her, put a roof over her head, made sure she was ready for college when the time was right, and everything else, right? But then this man comes along and says, I want her as my bride. And he says to him, all right, I'm giving you now the responsibility to care for my creation. I'm giving you the responsibility to protect her, provide for her, put a roof over her head. Make sure that she's well cared for, Adam. And he takes that responsibility with excitement. And at the end of Genesis 2, it says that they become one flesh. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have the great passage of Scripture that starts out with the one phrase that all women just go when they read it, but it says, women, submit to your husbands. Nobody likes that one, do we? But he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for it. Along with submitting to your husbands, it says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I used to think that the marriage passages of Scripture were so few in the Bible. But when Paul says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and when he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, that opens up all of the Gospels to be marriage Scripture, doesn't it? If you're going to submit to your husband as you submit to Jesus, you better know what Jesus did in order to know what it means to submit to him. And if you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church, it culminated with death, burial, and resurrection. But there was a whole bunch of other stuff leading up to that, that Jesus laid down his life for and humbled himself to. But that means we need to do the same with our wives as well. Some great passages of Scripture. So with those passages of Scripture, let me just offer these things. Ladies, single ladies, find a man who will provide, protect, and pave the way to Jesus for you. Someone who will provide, protect, and pave the way to Jesus for you. There's something to be said for in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. If a guy is not ready to leave his parents' basement where the Doritos and the video games are, he's probably not good marriage material. If he's not ready to provide for this woman that God has brought her, maybe he's not ready to be married quite yet. Yeah, we fall in love so young. We fall in love when we've got all these responsibilities. We're trying to get to our first job or whatever. And we take this wife and we're like, okay, how am I going to provide and protect for my bride? So ladies, that's who to look for. And guys, look for the lady that you would lay your life down for. Look for the one that God is calling you to lay your life down for if the situation would arise. And the situation will arise. Because in our culture, I don't think you'll ever be called to really, literally take a bullet for your wife. But you will be called to lay down your life for her. It means your hobbies change. Your time schedule changes. Your menu changes. Taco Bell goes from 5 days a week to 2 days a week. Things change when you get married. You're laying down your life for your spouse. Find that woman that you're willing to do that for. Because if you find someone that you're making her adjust to everything that you want to do, maybe you haven't found the right person, or maybe you've not grown up enough to get married. Parents of these singles, vet the boyfriend and girlfriend. I think the parents take too small of a role today when it comes to checking out who the married, the betrothed is going to be. We need to vet them. One, we need to prepare our kids to know what to look for in someone so that when they see that someone coming, they'll know whether or not they should start even dating that person. But when things are starting to get serious, are we slowing down and are we asking the questions, do they believe in Jesus? Young lady, is he going to lead you well? And let me put him under some stressful situations so that we can see how he reacts to see if he's really going to take care of you well. Now, I'm not talking about being nitpicky, right? Some guys can do that because it's your princess, right? Nobody's good enough for your princess, so let's back away from that a little bit. But vet them well to make sure that when you're on that day and you're walking her down the aisle, that when you hand her over to the betrothed, that you're saying, I agree. I do a wedding, I slow down at that part so much because it's the only really spiritual aspect of any wedding. We don't see ring ceremonies in the Bible, do we? But we see the giving away of the bride. When that dad walks down, he better be okay with that guy that he's handing his princess to, because that's who's going to be taking care of his princess till death do they part. And singles, make sure your faith community has a chance to chime in. Be in Christian community. Be in community with other Christians that can help you, that can give you advice, that can walk you through difficult times in relationships. Listen to them as they say, you know what, this is not the right guy for you. This is not the right girl for you. And make the hard decisions. And then finally, Hebrews 13:4, you knew this was coming. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Don't have sex before marriage. I don't know if I said that loud enough. Don't have sex before marriage. Or I may have emphasized the wrong word. Don't have sex before marriage. Or maybe I need to say, don't have sex before marriage. Right? I'm reading a book right now, Premarital Sex in America. It's a page turner. I'm in the introduction. And my jaw just dropped. Do you know that there was a study done by this folks, I think it's the Guggenheim something or other. 95% of adults said they had sex before marriage. 95%. Yet if we look in God's Word, there's nowhere in it where it says, yeah, do that first. And we wonder why divorce is rampant in our country and in our world, don't we? Have people come to me and say, I don't know why God's putting me through this. Okay, well, let's back up. Did you live with her before you got married? Yep. Did you have sex first? Yep. Were you going to church? Well, not actively, no. And you're wondering why God is doing something to your marriage? Folks, physician, heal thyself, right? We have the opportunity to look in the mirror and say, okay, who has God called me to be? And am I drawing close to Him or just giving in to everything that man wants me to give in to? In that same book, it said, we're just narrowing it down to 18 to 25-year-olds talking about premarital sex in America. And 84% of the people in that age group said that they too had sex before marriage. I know it's challenging. I do. And I know it can be one of the most difficult things that because passion, and even Paul said, get married because you can't handle it because you want to have sex so bad. So I know that it's difficult and challenging, But again, keep the marriage bed undefiled. It's going to be so much greater when you're married if you've been able to keep away from that until marriage happens. For divorced people, number one, if you plan on remarrying, see the steps above, right? Same way. If you're a divorced person, you're going to get married and you don't have a man in your life to vet your betrothed, come to the church and let us vet them for you, all right? I told a group of kids at church camp, I said, if you don't have a father figure in your life, you have them come see Andy, and then I'll vet them first to make sure it's okay that you're dating them, all right? We need to be the church for the widows in our church that are wanting to get married, that are singles, that are wanting to date. We need to be the church for them in the event they don't have somebody there to watch through their relationship. If you plan on staying single, be married to Jesus. Be as Paul was. And while waiting to decide, don't wait to serve Jesus. The title of this message was Wait, But Don't Wait. And that's why. Just because we're waiting for that special someone that God may have for us and be drawn to that person to get married doesn't mean that we sit idly by. It means that we still have work to do that God's prepared in advance for us. And finally, for widows and widowers, if you plan on remarrying again, see the steps above. If you plan on remaining single, be married to Jesus. But counsel the younger couples. Be mentors. Be mentors and walk alongside these younger married couples. They're looking to you to say, what does it look like when we deal with this situation? And you have a wealth of advice and information to share. And if your passion is too much to resist, then by all means remarry. If your passion is too much to resist the temptation for sex, then Paul would say, then remarry. Pray about it. Find the one that God is calling you to and get married. In all situations, wait on God for His leading, but don't wait to do the work of God. I want to end this way real quick. Have you ever watched any of those shows in 16th, 17th century England? I like history, but I don't have history memorized so much. It's back in that time sometime. You know that a lot of marriages were prearranged, right? Something that I would advocate for, and when my sons were born, I very much was in favor of prearranged marriages. I just wanted to get it out of the way. I didn't want to deal with the heartbreak of breakups and all that kind of garbage. I just want to, hey, I like you, you're in your family, you'll probably raise good kids, I'm going to do my best, we can help each other, let's just go ahead and say it now, right? Well, how much money you want, right? Let's just figure it out. But, of course, we don't do that. But in England, it was, we're arranging marriages, but oftentimes it had to do with land or allies and that kind of stuff, right, to strengthen the kingdom that they had. But the fact of it was that nobody was getting married in the king's family until the king said so. Nobody was getting married until the king gave his blessing to do so. Two things. Number one, see, I told you I'd get to all these numbers and counting again. Number one, don't awaken love before God awakens it. Don't try to force something to happen that God has not ordained and blessed and prepared for you and for the one that He's drawing you to. Don't let it awaken. Let the King make the decision when you're ready to get married. Lean on Him for that. Last thing I would share is this. I said don't have sex before married. The statistics say 95% of people have. I'm not going to ask for any volunteers to show me your hands. If you haven't done any of that, the ship may have already sailed for you. If you're a young single person wanting to get married and all of that is behind you, you can't undo, you can't take it back. The greatest news of all is that we serve a God who sent His Son Jesus to die for you, that whatever sin, sexual or otherwise, that may have been in your life, He's washed that away. If we will receive that gift and repent. Repent. All the examples of couples I've had come into my office, and I can tell you that 95% statistic is pretty darn close. I can tell you, the first thing I tell them is, well, do you think that was right? And don't tell me what I want to hear, just tell me what you think. And in every situation, yeah, we shouldn't have done that. Well, have you repented? Well, what does that mean? It means to turn away from. So no more until you get married. Repent. Turn. Ask God to forgive you. Don't come to me and tell me you're going to live a life of sin and then ask me to bless your marriage in front of God and everybody when you haven't repented for any sins that you've committed. Everybody wants to come and have a marriage that's blessed by God but not do the hard work of following God and drawing close to Jesus. But again, if that's taken place in your life, the old is gone and the new is here. I was doing some marriage counseling a few years ago. I asked Jeff Badgerow to join me. And the lady was distraught with the couple that was there, and tears were running down her eyes as there were just some things that happened in their marriage, and she was feeling very guilty and distraught about them. And Jeff paused for a second, and he said, "I want you to repeat this after me." He said, "Say, I am a princess." She said, "I am a princess." He said, "Because." She said, "Because." He said, "I'm a child of the one true king." She said, "I'm a child of the one true king." He said, "I want you to say that again. I'm a princess. I'm a princess. Because. I'm a child of the one true king." Regardless of what's happened in your past, never forget, when it comes to going forward, we can repent. And we are loved by a God. And we are a prince or a princess because we are children of the one true king. Repeat after me. I am a prince or princess. Love the enthusiasm. I am a prince or a princess because I am a child of the one true king. I am a prince or a princess because I am a child of the one true king. I am a prince or a princess because I am a child of the one true king. Now stand up and say it without me prompting you. I'll start you out. Are you ready? I am a child